What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Let's pray as Mike comes up to speak to us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that this morning, as we meet in an unassuming school hall, your word, the Bible, promises that you will be with us by the Holy Spirit, that you are with us now, and that you will help us to understand your word. You will help us to understand what it means in our lives now, to understand the meaning and the significance of Jesus's death and resurrection. Lord, we pray that you would help us this morning. Help Mike as he speaks to us, and help us as we listen. Help us to listen well. Help us to understand more of your love and mercy for us, and to be changed by your word, to be changed in response to Jesus's work on the cross. We pray in his name. Amen.
Well, hi, good morning. Hey, Martin, nice to see you. It'd be great if you could have that passage open in front of you. We're going to try and go through it and think particularly what it is that we can learn from this Easter morning service. I wonder if you've ever been rock climbing. Do you remember when William Hague, what was it, in Duncan Smith, were challenging for the leadership of the Conservative Party? Somebody told them to wear a baseball cap to look cool. Well, in a similar vein, we're going to start with rock climbing. So I look cool. Have you ever been rock climbing? Have you ever been taught to go rock climbing? One of the most amazing things is you're given these lessons on just how strong and safe the ropes are. Someone explains how they've been carefully designed and woven together. Somebody explains what kind of load they can carry, how much they'll stretch before they snap. But it's one thing to understand intellectually just how good those ropes are. Quite another, though, to fall from a rock and trust that that rope is going to catch you and keep you from falling all the way to the floor. Well, I mention that because this Easter, we're going to dwell not so much on the historical reality of the resurrection. We're going to take that as read. Understanding that is a bit like understanding just how good a rock climbing rope might be. No, we're going to think more about what it is to trust in the reality of the historical resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, to lean back on that rock climbing rope and let it take your weight. We're doing that from the book of Romans, and if you've been a Christian a little while, you'll know that reading through Romans is quite a feat. It's almost like eating the best family roast you could possibly ever eat. So much stuff that's worth munching through, so much good stuff that it's worth taking your time and worth taking some breaks as you go along. Certainly Paul, who wrote this letter to the church in Rome, seems to think that's the case, because as we get to Romans 8 in the passage that we're looking at this morning, verse 31, he says, have a little break at this point. I've told you so much about the Lord your God and about your sin, but about his graciousness, about his provision of the Lord Jesus Christ, about the Lord's death on a cross and his resurrection, as we've thought this Easter morning, on the third day. Paul has told us so much about faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's explained so much in Romans 1 to 7 that as we hit chapter 8, the Apostle Paul says, now, take a break. That's enough good food for the time being. Nothing new. Think on what you've heard. Digest these wonderful spiritual nourishing truths. And think of what it means, the difference it makes to trust in the resurrected Christ. You can see how he begins, verse 31. He starts asking questions to make us pause and to think. Verse 31, what then shall we say in response to these things? He wants us to think of how we will respond. Not a response in terms of behavior. Actually, the book of Romans has much to say about how we should live as Christians in light of this gospel, but all of that's much later on in the letter. Now, for now, at the end of chapter 8, he wants us to think about how we to respond in our heads and hearts, knowing these wonderful spiritual truths of God and sin and grace and salvation through faith in Jesus. Knowing these things to be true, what difference will it make? There's going to be one thing, really, that we see again and again, presented to us in different ways as we go through. One key thing that the Apostle Paul wants us, that God this morning wants us to pause upon and reflect upon as we think about the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And it's simply this, and it's for those of you who are Christians here this morning, those of you who have put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning, God wants you to know, as we look at this passage from Romans 8, that you are absolutely secure in Jesus Christ. You are absolutely secure in Jesus Christ. I wonder if in the days ahead, during the school holidays, whether you'll be brave enough to venture out into town or to the Beehive shopping centre. If you do, there's one scene that you'll see again and again, and it's some poor, hassled mother dragging children from one shop to another, getting the school shoes before the term begins, running across the road with a child under each arm and a couple in each pocket, taking care of them, protecting them from all harm. Why do mums grab their kids tightly and drag them across the street? Well, because they want their kids to be safe, to be secure, because those mums, however hard-pressed they might feel, love their children. And the truth is, the busier the road, the tighter they're going to hold on to their kids. Well, this morning, as we read through Romans 8, as Paul explains this gospel, this good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, he shows us that God has become our Heavenly Father, a Father who cares for each one of us deeply. And his love extends for us, we're going to see in these verses, even to the point of sending his own Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross in our place and be raised to life. This gospel, as Paul's explained it in this first half of Romans, is how God adopts us into his family and fills us with his Spirit. But God doesn't promise that life will be easy. Romans 8 reminds us there will be some suffering that we will face in a fallen world as we wait for the glory of the new heavens and the new earth to come. But despite that, and importantly this morning, God promises us that whatever comes along, just like a mum holding firmly to her children as they cross a busy road, God's love for us is certain and sure, and in him we are secure. If you're a Christian, God wants you to know that this morning. Let me just say, though, if you're not a Christian, I'm really glad that you could be with us this morning. Please hear this morning, as we look at these verses, what it means to be a Christian, to put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation. See the difference it makes. Paul wants Christians and non-Christians alike. God wants Christians and non-Christians alike to pause, verse 31, and respond to the wonderful truth of the good news of Jesus. And more than anything this morning, God wants you to know, as we look at this passage in Romans 8, you are loved. And in Christ you are secure. Well, to help us reflect on these things, to help us to pause and mull these things over, you perhaps saw as we worked through, there are four key questions in these verses. Questions which prompt us or provoke us to sit back and to think. And as these questions are asked, really what's happening is we're being reminded of four amazing truths about God as we see him in this gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the first one, very easy. Follow with me, will you? First one in verse 31, trust in God, your protector. Trust in God, your protector. Verse 31, what then shall we say in response to these things? Excuse me, if God is for us, who can be against us? And so, as Paul asks the question, we're caused to pause and think, who can be against us? That is, those of us who have put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the answer is, well, loads of things are against us, aren't they? I mean, just hundreds of thousands of millions of things. We battle against sin every day, don't we, as Christians? Sin is against us. Romans 7, that chapter, Paul speaks of the battle that Christians have with sin. We don't do the good that we want to all the time. Sometimes we end up doing the very things we don't want to. It's hard being a Christian, Paul says in Romans 7. It's a battle every day. Sin is against us. But more than that, the world around us, that is the world as it stands in rebellion against God, is against us. We have to swim against the tide of a society that increasingly rejects God and his word and his ways, whether that's perhaps within our families or at work, within the social groups that we spend time. Sin is against us. The world can feel at times as if it is against us too. But more than that, if you're a Christian like me, a Bible-believing Christian, we believe in the reality of the devil. We believe that there are such things as evil spirits. We believe that there are forces evil. And the Bible tells us that those stand against us too. So the truth is, as Paul asks his question in verse 1, when we turn to the Bible and think, who can be against us? The answer is loads of things. The world and sin and the devil. But what's interesting is the question isn't simply who is against us, but do you see how Paul phrases it in verse 31? If God is for us, who is against us? Here's the point, I think. It's not that we're trouble-free in this Christian life. We're obviously not. The point is that those who are against us are as nothing compared to the God who is for us. That little phrase, God is for us, that's covenant language. That's the language of promise, of relationship, of commitment. And in the verses leading up to this question, the Apostle Paul has spelt out exactly what God being for us has involved. Let me just read those to you. Perhaps you'll follow them with me as I read verse 28. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. God is for us. God has predestined us to be his children since before the creation of the world, the Apostle Paul has said. He has effectively called us by his Spirit to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He has justified us. That word means he has pronounced us innocent of all wrongdoing through faith in Jesus. More than that, Paul says he has glorified us. He speaks of something which is yet to come with such certainty that he can speak of it in the past tense. This great plan of salvation was done for us. There can be no doubt, says the Apostle Paul, as he sweeps through salvation history, God is for us, so who can be against us? Will Satan be victorious? Well, of course, the answer is no. Will we finally lose the battle against sin? No. Will the world overcome us? No, not at all, Paul tells us. This Easter time, remember, God is for you, so trust in him, your protector. But that's only the first of the four questions, remember. The second question is at the beginning of verse 32, and it's this. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Secondly, then, the question prompts us to remember this of God. Trust in God, your provider. Trust in God, your provider. See, Paul's first question makes us remember the fact that no opposition will ever halt God's plans for us. And now the second question here in verse 32 makes us reflect on the fact that God will never hold any good thing back from us because God is our provider. And as I read that verse, I'm sure you could see for yourself how Paul's argument develops. It goes like this, doesn't it? If God did not spare even his own son, but gave Jesus Christ up for us all, then how much more certain can we be that he won't withhold anything good from us? Jesus told a wonderful parable, a story really, in the Sermon on the Mount, just to describe how much it is that God loves us. Matthew 7 and verse 9. Which of you, said Jesus to the crowd, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if his son asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? If even a human father knows how to care for his kids, how much more will God provide good things for you who believe in his Son? That's so important, just to let that settle in this Easter time, to allow your hearts to absorb that wonderful truth. Can I ask you, if you're a Christian, do you really believe that this morning? Do you really believe God loves you as a father loves his child and so provides you with all that you need right now and so much more? It's very easy to say yes to that question, but actually the reality is sometimes our behavior tells a different story. Sometimes the reality is, as we live as Christians, that we choose sin and selfishness over God. And we do so because at times we think that sin and selfishness can offer what God cannot. We don't reject the sinful pleasures of this world completely because a part of us still thinks that if we do, we will miss out on life in all its fullness. Because really, we begin to think that God himself can't provide life in all its fullness. It's funny, isn't it? But that sometimes we can almost be afraid of Christians, of the consequences of going the whole hog, of giving ourselves wholly to the Lord Jesus Christ, of kind of all-out discipleship. But when we do it, it reveals that, well, sometimes we've stopped believing that God loves us and provides for us everything good that we need. We perhaps shrink back from truly loving others because, well, we're worried that nobody will look after us. We shrink back from accepting a kind of sacrificial giving way of life because we're worried that going without certain material comforts will lead to a poorer life. We perhaps shrink back from being gentle and humble because we fear that we'll be victims and downtrodden. We shrink back from breaking social conventions, of going against the norm of society around us to serve Christ because we fear that we'll be isolated and alone. Well, Paul would say to us, there's just one problem when we do those things. In a word, the problem is unbelief. Perhaps just for a time, we stop believing God loves us and that will provide us with all that is good. Unbelief, but in its place must come belief, says the Apostle Paul, and an understanding that the God who gave up even his own son, the Lord Jesus Christ, won't withhold anything good from us. That's the question of verse 32. Think about it, Paul says. You have no reason to doubt God's love for you this morning as we celebrate Easter. You've no grounds not to trust in him completely with every area of your life. He is your Father who loves you, who gave up his son for you? Is he really going to abandon you, keep things from you? Of course not. He loves you completely, with his eyes wide open, knowing exactly what you are like. So trust in God, your provider, this Easter time. And then we come to the third question there in verse 33. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Well, here's the third point then. Trust in God, your defender. Trust in God, your defender. Paul's first question makes us realize we have no need to fear opposition as Christians. His second question makes us realize we've no need to fear neglect as Christians. His third question makes us realize we've no need to fear rejection as Christians. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies, verse 34. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of the Father and is interceding for us. That question hits home, I guess, particularly for those of us who feel very acutely that wrestle with sin. Those struggles can mar us. They can at times shake us. In the Bible, Satan is often called the accuser of the saints. At times we experience that in our lives as he brings our failures to mind. We become short-tempered at work and he reminds us that we're not living up to what we ought to as Christians. We remember a conversation where we slipped into gossip with friends, or perhaps that evening we spent watching TV where really it was lust that guided our choice of what we would watch. We are reminded of these things and we're tempted to think that our standing before God has changed because of our sin. We're tempted to think that God's verdict on us has switched from innocent to guilty. And so the Apostle Paul asks us a question, makes us reflect. Who really can bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? He's making us think again, isn't he, of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He reminds us that Jesus died for sins and that he was raised to life victorious, conquering sin and death and judgment. He reminds us that God has done for us in Jesus what the law could never do. We could never earn through good works our salvation, but God graciously gives it to us. In Christ, I'm pronounced innocent of all charges, not because I'm pure, but because Jesus is pure, and he has taken my sinfulness and its punishment on the cross, and he has given me in its place his righteousness. So I can say with the Apostle Paul in the words of verse 1 of this chapter, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And if I begin to be concerned, verse 34, then I'm to remind myself that it's Jesus Christ himself who will judge the world. And he, verse 34, is the very one who is now at the Father's side, interceding for the saints, for his chosen ones, for you and for me, if you're a believer. Will God condemn us even now as we battle with sin? And of course, verse 34, the answer is no. God is our great defender against the accusations of Satan. There's a wonderful hymn that we sing sometimes. The words go like this. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. Because the sinless Saviour died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. Those are great words, aren't they? Who could bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? Well, the answer is no one, not one. Trust in God, your defender. Which leads us then, I guess, to what we see is the climax, the culmination of this reflection that the Apostle Paul wants us to go through. This fourth and final question, verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And Paul's point is this, I think, trust in God, your keeper. Let me read those verses to you, verses 35 to 39. Why don't you sit back and enjoy these wonderful truths if you're a Christian here this morning? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it's written, for your sake we face death all day long. We're considered as sheep to be slaughtered. And the answer, verse 37, no. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced, writes Paul, that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Those are amazing verses, aren't they? It really doesn't get much better than that. God's love for us, says Paul, is certain and sure. No suffering in this life, no powers on earth or in the heavenly realms, nothing in all of creation can separate you from God's love for you in Jesus Christ. Nothing inside of you, nothing outside of you, nothing, says the Apostle Paul, can pull you free of God's grasp of love. So be secure, feel secure this Easter morning. Trust in God, your keeper. Remember that mum who drags her child across the busy road because she loves the child. It doesn't matter if it's raining or if it's sunny, if the road is full of big trucks or little mopeds. It doesn't matter if the child comes happily or is kicking and screaming. That mum is going to hold on tight to the child and not let go because she loves her child. And as we read Romans 8, Paul would have us know that the same is true of God. He has us tight in his grip in Jesus Christ in love. And nothing but nothing will make him let us go. Trust in God, your keeper. Trust in God, your protector. Trust in God, your provider. Trust in God, your defender. Trust in God, your keeper. This Easter morning, let me implore you to let these words sink deep into your soul and nourish you. Celebrate Easter like you've never celebrated before. God loves you in Christ Jesus, and he will hold on to you firmly, Paul tells us, until your feet touch down in the new heavens and the new earth. Be secure, won't you, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the wonderful truth of the good news of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. We thank you that when we come to him in repentance and faith, your hold on us is loving and firm and sure. You become for us our protector, our provider, our defender, and our keeper. And through faith in Christ, we are held utterly and completely secure in him. Thank you for this wonderful truth of Easter. Amen.